We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being. This much we know.
I think that it is a good time for those who voted for the ban against gay marriage to sit and reflect and anticipate their great shame and the shame in their grandchildren's eyes if they continue that way.
I feel that this happened for a much bigger reason than baseball. I think God's put me now in a forum where I can be heard, and I hope that kids would not make the same mistake that I made.
To all of the gay and lesbian kids out there tonight who have been told that they are less than by their churches, no matter what anyone tells you, God does love you. Very soon, I promise you, you will have equal rights federally across this great nation of ours.
If you ask the average person on the street, Christianity, good or bad for society, I think the scale's beginning to tip. If you would have asked that question 30 years ago, the majority would have said, well, a positive effect, a net positive effect on society. That's the cultural influence, the sociological influence of Christianity and Western civilization. Ask people the same question today, and I don't think you're going to get a majority. In fact, I think you'll get fewer and fewer people saying that Christianity has been good for the world, good for society, good for civilization. In fact, many might argue that it's been a net ill. We're going to conclude a three-part daily series here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today with Craig Parton examining religious truth claims today, the impact of Christianity on culture. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 25th of February. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. In about 25 minutes, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to talk about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the so-called Great Commission, often truncated by Christians today, go therefore and make disciples. And left off is by baptizing and teaching. We'll refute that popular proof text of evangelicalism with Brian Wolfmiller a little bit later. Pastor Randy Asbury will join us from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis to talk about Ash Wednesday, because today is Ash Wednesday, the very first day of the season of Lent. And Dr. Stephen Hine will have part three of a daily series on the cross of Christ. Today we'll talk about justification and reconciliation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Craig Parton is an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of the new book, Religion on Trial. Craig, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's do it this way. What would the world look like were it not for the existence and the influence of Christianity?
Well, I'm not much of a speculator, because I can tell you what the positive impact of Christianity has been in every area. But I guess if I looked at the back door of that and what would the world have been like without that influence, you can look at it in specific areas. And maybe the best illustration is of how far man could go outside of Christian revelation is probably Greek society. They had a concept of democracy very different than what we have today, not based on one person, one vote kind of concept, but very different than that. Their concept of the relief of suffering, though they began to develop some of the foundations of medicine, were clearly based on an ability to pay, not a robust doctrine of evil and the need to combat evil that you find in Christian revelation. Same with the universities and higher education. Without Christian revelation, it went toward the academy emphasis, where the bright, the intelligent, the wealthy were able to get educated by specific tutors, but no concept of universal education that you got with the, particularly bringing in with the Reformation. The arts would be the same, though you can have people doing artistic works of great beauty because of common grace. The real intellectual foundations for the great artistic musical compositions, for example, Bach, Mozart, Beethoven, some of these clearly come out of the influence of Christianity. So in areas of education, relief of suffering, valuing of the arts would have been remarkably different than what we have today with the list of serious Christian believers who have contributed in all of those areas.
There are those who consider all religion to be esoteric and irrelevant. In other words, it's the realm of personal experience, private morality, and really should not have an influence culturally, aside from the question of whether or not it should. When you look at the influence of Christianity on culture and society, what would you point to as perhaps, the aside from the preaching of the gospel, the hallmark, its biggest fingerprint on human society and civilization?
Well, I think the valuing of the person as being created in the image of God is from stem to stern in Scripture. Every person is important from the moment of conception to the end of life. And that has implications all the way across the board, but I would say particularly in the relief of human suffering. I mean, Jesus is referred to as the great physician. Many hospitals, particularly Catholic hospitals, have crucifixes in their room. Why don't they have a statue of Buddha? Because Buddha was detaching himself from this world. He was trying to get away from suffering. In Christianity, you have God himself taking on the person of in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on the sins of the world, suffering for those sins, and understanding human pain and agony, absolutely diametrically opposed to what you find in Eastern religions. There's simply no intellectual foundation for the relief of suffering in so many religious positions. And contrary to that, in Christianity, you have the highest value being put on the arts, artistic endeavor, the development of the mind. But that fundamentally, I think, Todd, goes back to the value of each person in God's eyes as a unique creature given unique gifts by God himself. And you're not going to find that in most world religions. I mean, take Hinduism, for example. In the caste system, party over from the day you're born. It's already determined where you will rise in society and what your value is. So I think fundamentally that's probably the greatest imprint that Christianity has brought to the world.
Our mutual friend, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, often says that modern Western society, while it has rejected much of Christianity explicitly, is still living on capital borrowed from Christianity. What does he mean by that?
I think that's the fact is today many of the institutions that we have today are intellectually incapable of being conceived originally without the foundations of Christian theology. The fact is even constitutional government in many ways is a function of a view of mankind that comes out of Scripture, the idea that no one should be given absolute power because we are all sinners. Only in Christianity do you get a serious conception of sin. And because it's the only religion that takes sin seriously, it presents redemption seriously. If you don't have a serious doctrine of sin, it's going to work itself out in your religious viewpoints, in every way that you express yourself in your culture. And, you know, I think he's right. I think Montgomery is absolutely right that in many ways, we are living off that inherited capital, both in our political system, in the way that we handle people at the end of life, the basic philosophical assumptions in society that people are worth trying to keep alive. Well, where does that come from? It doesn't come from Darwinism. You are not going to get out of 19th century survival of the fittest the idea that you should do everything to keep grandma as much as reasonably possible, to keep her free of suffering and to try to prolong her life. Those are the kinds of intellectual, I think, assumptions that are in our culture that are really incapable of being conceived outside of biblical revelation.
We've got about a minute and a half before our break. As a practitioner, would you speak briefly about the influence of Christianity on law?
Oh, it's probably the great book on this is John Wu, W.U.'s Chief Justice of the Court at Shanghai's book, Fountains of Justice, which is a wonderful work about the fact that the common law, as he says, when it's at its finest, the common law is the case development of legal authority in Mother England. The common law, when it's at its best, it is as if Christ himself smiled upon it. The law is stem to stern, the common law of England, very much in line, sympathetic with, informed by, flows from biblical revelation. And it's inconceivable to even formulate the principles of English common law without reference to Scripture. You find this in Blackstone, all the great legal theoreticians of the 18th century certainly saw that and understood that law, when it's at its best, is reflecting the prescriptions of Scripture. And you can map that out carefully. A good book on this for your listeners is Montgomery's Law and Society, I think it's called now. It's published by the Christian Legal Society, where he goes through every specific area of the practice of the law and shows how it flows out of and indeed is supported by Christian revelation, whether it's contracts, criminal procedure, evidence, trust in estates, whatever it may be. That this had the imprimatur of approval from God himself, because people need laws, otherwise they'll eat one another. And that's a unique contribution of our society, and that people need to be controlled, and law is one way to do that.
Craig Parton is our guest. We're concluding a three-part daily series with him today, examining religious truth claims today, the impact of Christianity on culture. 1-877-623-6943. Or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Pastor Jody Walter, Tom Drake, Douglas Doan, Melissa Martin, Nancy Hansen, Harrison Parker, Paula Anderson, Mark and Sandra Traugott, Ken Vandry Sr., and Pastor Brady Finnard. Thanks for your support.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the impact of Christianity on culture. Craig Parton is our guest. He's also United States Director for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France. This summer's lecturers include Craig, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn, and Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn as well. There's still time to register for this summer's Academy. Check it out on demand at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org, the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Craig, you've written in a past book about the soft-hearted, those whose avenue toward an apologetic approach may come through music, the arts, those things not considered to be the realm of the hard-headed, as you have said. Let's talk about the influence of Christianity in the arts and that as an approach, an apologetic approach, a soft one, albeit, to those who find their home in that realm of human existence.
Yeah, there's no question. There's a number of people for whom hard, factual, historical defense of the Christian faith, which is in Religion on Trial, I certainly present that. And there are a lot of people that want to know what are the factual basis for belief in Christianity, the reliability of the New Testament, centrality, facticity of the resurrection. And the case is simply overwhelming and strong. But, you know, sometimes you get the response, Todd, from some people that that's not hitting them where they live. It's not as if it's not important, but what's more central to them are issues of art, the aspirations of the artistic mind, those kinds of sensitivities that are not necessarily appealed to by strict factual presentations. And for these people, I recommend definitely that there's several avenues to go. For those who are more oriented toward literature, there's the literature of the higher level type that appeals to people who are what we call tender-minded. Those for whom more subjective apologetic is possible. And believe it or not, there is a subjective apologetic that doesn't descend into the realm of experience, but really draws upon the fact that all of us, the most sensitive of us, realize that there is a problem, that we are internally cracked, and that needs to be healed on a deep level. And the sensitive artists who recognize that have attempted to produce great works of literature that speak to that on an allegorical or mythological level. And it's people like Lewis and Tolkien that I recommend people read in those areas and be able to give to people whose sensitivities are in the area of higher literature. And when it comes to the areas of music and art, certainly Bach is the pinnacle of this. He's not doing a, quote, subjective apologetic in the same way that Tolkien and Lewis is, because there is that strong objective referent in the Word of God that's being presented in particularly his cantatas, the masses, his religious music. But the melodic lines are so stunning, so powerful to those who are the tender-minded that it's a powerful apologetic that the church, unfortunately, has not used and developed and really ought to.
The term Christian mind used to mean something.
Yeah.
In fact, it used
to
really mean the pinnacle of the human intellectual and philosophical endeavor. Now, especially in American Christianity, it's more like Christian mindlessness. It's like you go to a church and it's about being... or you even go to Bible study. They call it study, but it really is more like Zen Buddhism, people around kind of emptying themselves and letting things, ideas wash out of them. Talk about the Christian intellect, the Christian mind.
Well, I think you really hit on something, and unfortunately the church is one of the shallowest places to be on Sunday. And many churches have bought into this instead of presenting solid content, serious content, which I do no matter what level I teach, even junior high. I want people to take me seriously, and many times we don't do that. And it's an insult to people who realize that God's created them as a psychosomatic whole, both mind and body. And this is being lost very largely in many Christian circles. There's a growing Gnosticism, which is a elevation of spiritual things over the body. There's this feeling that, you know, ultimately you're going to be separated from your body and float around like a spirit with the Lord forever, which is heresy and incorrect. and wrong. In fact, you're going to have a glorified body. God actually is going to likes these things. And I think that's part of the demeaning of the intellectual life is a latent Gnosticism in so much of Christian thought that divides up the Christian's values, the heart being the highest, and the mind always being suspect. A lot of places where even taking a philosophy degree is considered compromising your Christian faith. And this is just unheard of 300 years ago in Christian circles, where philosophy, law, medicine were considered to be great pursuits, important pursuits for the development of the Christian mind and the Christian as a whole person. So, you know, it's tragic that this has occurred, and Christians, instead of pursuing higher education, advanced degrees, which they should be doing so that they can have that kind of impact in the future, have retreated into kind of monastic cults in different places where they self-educate one another in their own sanitized little Christian hovels and don't get out to go to the Harvards and the Oxfords and the other places and get credible degrees and influence the universities, which is where this battle is primarily taking place.
Two quick final questions, one on that, and that is the concept of vocation in historic Christianity is very strong, and it seems that if a Christian vocation is reduced to, well, I guess I'll be a youth minister, wear my baseball cap backwards and strum my guitar sitting under a tree trying to attract teenage girls, and not say, I'm going to go and be a Christian truck driver or a Christian politician, God forbid, or maybe even a Christian doctor or lawyer, it seems as though we retreat from society in that sense.
Yeah, we do. You know, Luther actually had an interesting take on this. His view was that the simpler-minded boys should go into holy ministry. Why? Because they were already given their script, which is the Holy Scripture and the sacraments. And you can't go very far wrong with that as long as you stay with what you're guided by and you present the Scripture and administer the sacraments. And the clever ones, he encouraged, as he called them, the clever ones, to go into law and medicine, into the arts, and into education. Because their reason had a place, it had a purpose. Society was to be given structure and to provide laws so that people could coexist, so that the gospel could be preached. We've lost this generally entirely today. Now, the only place you can have a ministry is to go into the called, ordained ministry of word and sacrament, and everyone else is kind of in a lower place. And then if you are in the secular world, well, then there's a hierarchy. And if you're a truck driver, there's something wrong with that in terms of being able to be used in the ministry. This is less so, by the way, in evangelical and Pentecostal circles that have probably a better doctrine of the priesthood of all believers than Lutherans and Reformation folk do. We tend to have good doctrine and lousy practice. They tend to have better practice and lousy doctrine. But I think God would rather have us do the good practice and the good doctrine.
Finally, then, how strong is the case for Christianity?
It's overwhelming. There is enough evidence to convince any open-minded person that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, is God in the flesh and died for the sins of the world, and is not a insipid Boy Scout who came to talk about how to be nice to little old ladies around the Sea of Galilee. The evidence is overwhelming, and it's convinced trial lawyers, legally minded folks, for hundreds of years who have looked objectively at the evidence. And I'd encourage your listeners, don't take my word for it. Check out the evidence themselves. Get a hold of a book like F.F. Bruce's The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? Take a look at that. Read John Montgomery's History, Law, and Christianity. C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And cipher through this yourself and ask yourself, if the evidence isn't sufficient, how much evidence do you need? Where is the evidence insufficient, and are you being consistent in applying to Christianity the same standards of proof that you would apply to prove any ancient event in the classical world? If you do that, if you take an unbiased approach to this, I think the evidence will be overwhelming that this man is who he claimed to be and that he has a claim on your life. And that you need to come to grips with that personally. This isn't just a nice factoid to stuff in your brain to to conclude, but it is something that has a direct personal impact on your life. You need to do business with Jesus Christ now. As they say, you can do it now on your knees to your eternal gain, or we'll do it ultimately to your eternal loss. And there's every reason to do it now.
Craig Parton is an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of the new book, Religion on Trial. You can purchase Religion on Trial online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click On Demand. Religion on Trial by Craig Parton. Craig, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for giving us all your time for this series.
Oh, I enjoyed it very much, Todd. Thanks.
When we come back from this break, we'll be spending some time with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller, part of our Responding to Evangelical Proof Texts series, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, minus baptism and teaching. That's how it often is presented. Then, Pastor Randy Asbury will introduce us to Ash Wednesday and thereby to the season we begin today, Lent. And then Dr. Stephen Hine will have part three of our daily series with him on the cross of Christ. We'll talk about the big one, justification, right after this. The how of Christianity is undeniable. The what is found there in the word of Christ, his power for salvation for all who believe. The words, all this he did for you. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tucked away in the stimulus bill is something that can greatly affect your health care. Your medical treatment will electronically be tracked by the government. A newly created government bureaucracy will monitor what your doctor is doing and will direct cost-effective treatment. Hospitals and doctors not using the system will face penalties. The elderly will bear most of the brunt. Medicare will add a cost-effectiveness standard set by the Federal Council. This means life-saving medical care could be routinely rationed. The new plan closely follows the strategy of Tom Daschle, the would-be HHS secretary, and could substantially place the federal government in charge of your future health care. Get more details. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc.
Dr. Charles Ford, Michael Roth, Pastor Robert Davis, Paul Larson, Pastor Gerson Floor, Steve Thomas, Emily Olson, Pastor John Olson, Kenneth Sprouse Sr., and Pastor Nathan Ristvet.
Thanks for your support.